Our lesson this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24, the believer's duty to prioritize his calling status. The people Paul discipled in Corinth lived in a city that was known for its immorality, alcoholism, and worldly pursuits. So the formidable influence of the city's culture on the Corinthian believers left Paul addressing aberrant beliefs and practices of an astonishing variety in his letters to them. However, in a vision that Paul received from God as he ministered at Corinth in Acts chapter 18, verse 10, God told him, "I have many people in this city." So Paul was to keep on ministering regardless of the trials that he faced there. Issues like marriage and divorce discussed in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 to 16 can become hopelessly tangled in today's world. So Paul revealed an overriding principle in 1 Corinthians 7, 17 to 24. And that guides us and edifies us as follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have of meeting together. We ask that God's people would be edified this morning as we get into the Word of God, that we might utilize the ministries of the Spirit of God who illumines the Word of God to us and then equips us to live it by our relying on Him, and that for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a slave? Do not concern yourself about it. But if rather you may be made free, use that rather. For he that is called in the Lord as being a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's slave. You are bought with a price. Do not be the slaves of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Okay, after giving believers in 1 Corinthians 7, 15 and 16 the directive to let their unbelieving spouses divorce them in hope of keeping relationships positive, in hope of eventually leading them to Christ and reconciling the initial marriage, Paul sensed his need to clarify a more general principle that governs such complex situations. We're very glad that Paul did give this overriding principle, because we've learned that marital relationships, because of marriage and divorce and whatnot, common law relationships and whatnot, they can get incredibly complex. And trying to sort them out, even to see if a person can qualify to join a church or whatnot, it sometimes can be a tremendous headache. So we have an overriding principle here. So he began 1 Corinthians 7, 17 with the Greek expression eme, or eme, meaning hear the word only. A.T. Robertson, incidentally, is a very advanced grammar, and so I use him as an ultimate authority. In other words, Paul taught that there was an overriding principle to addressing all complex states that believers faced. That principle being that each believer should lead the life that God assigned him, merizo is the Greek word, and to which God had permanently called him. It's not just the verb kaleo, it's kekweken, which is in the perfect tense. God has called you once for all in that area. Now, significantly, this does not always mean remaining in the same state in which one was saved, for that state could be one of sinful immorality or drunkenness, and that clearly violates that to which God permanently called him. So Paul illustrated how this principle applied to various states believers in his era faced as follows, and that's where we get our application. If God called a believer to trust in Christ when he had been circumcised as a Hebrew, he was not to try to live as if he were uncircumcised. And if one came to Christ as an uncircumcised Gentile, he was not to get circumcised. That's verse 18. So believers are not under the rule of the Mosaic law that required circumcision, but under the rule of God to keep God's commands to the church. Now, I put a disclaimer here in a unique situation. The one exception would be Paul's circumcising Timothy to keep Timothy from being a stumbling block to evangelize circumcised Hebrews. For the Hebrews knew that Timothy's father was a Gentile and his mother a Hebrew, and that his father had not circumcised Timothy. So circumcising Timothy was not meant to make him relate to God better, but to remove a ministry obstacle. Now remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 32 and verse 33, Paul says, I become all things to all men that I might not all methods save some. If Timothy, whose mother was Jewish, but his father was a Gentile, had not circumcised him, and the Jews in that area had known that because they had never shown him up when he was a baby to be circumcised. Circumcision was always done in the as a group of men meeting together. It was always done in the synagogue. And so they knew that he wasn't circumcised. So Jews are going to say, who are you? You've got a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. You're uncircumcised. Since when should I listen to what you say? See? So it became a stumbling block. So to remove the stumbling block, Paul went ahead and had Timothy circumcised. It didn't make Timothy any holier to God being circumcised than if he wasn't circumcised. But since it was a stumbling block to Jews that he was trying to reach, Paul said, let's remove the stumbling block. And so that's what he did. Now, if a believer was called by God to trust in Christ when he was a slave, he was not to be concerned about it. However, if he could legally gain his freedom, he should do so, since that was a better state, and since a believer was also purchased by God with a huge price at salvation. He was not to become a slave of men if he was already a free man. So, that's something that slavery... Even the apostle recognized that slavery was an evil because in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul referred to slave traders as very wicked people. So slavery itself was an institution that was evil. But it's interesting. The apostles never said, let's demonstrate against slavery. If slavery was something that was legal under Roman law, if that's the Roman law and that's the arrangement, you are a slave, okay, don't be concerned about it, stay in it. But if you can buy your freedom, and you could, if you had enough money, you could purchase your freedom, you'd pay the owner, and the owner would give you, you know, X number of credits and everything, then you could be released. If you could get your freedom, do that, because a man who is a free man is free to come and go, and he's free to use his time and better to serve the Lord. Whereas if he's a slave, he's constantly having to do what his master wants him to do. And sometimes his master may want him to do that, which is not edifying. So this is a situation where don't be concerned. If you can't get out of the slavery situation, fine. But if you can, get out of it, because you can serve the Lord better. However, if one was legally locked into slavery position, or if he was a free man, the Christian slave was actually God's free man. And the man who was called by Christ, by God, while humanly free, was actually a slave of God. Paul's point was that if one was locked into one position or another, he should not concern himself about it, but that if he could legally gain his freedom, he should do so. Better to be able to be a slave of God, uninhibited by any demands some human master might make on him that would hinder him from better serving the Lord. So in 1 Corinthians 7:20, and in 7:24, Paul repeated the principle that he stated in verse 17, that the believer should remain in the biblically sanctioned assignment and calling to which God called him. What governs the complex arrangements believers face due to the complications that are brought on by a sinful world? So that's the principle. God doesn't want to whip anybody into shape because he can't... have either liberties that someone else does for legal reasons, or maybe he's inhibited by some other reason. We're not supposed to be concerned about that. But if we can improve our lot, yes, improve our lot. So to handle the very complex relationship tangles believers face in light of their backgrounds from a sinful world, God directs that a believer remain in the biblical assignment and calling God gave him at his salvation. So in application, may we stay in the assignment and the calling with which God brought us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we can biblically improve our state, God wants us to do so. But if we cannot, he does not want us to be concerned about it. So that's the overriding principle. And like I said, sometimes you can get into complications that are just tangles that are just too mixed up, and you can't figure out heads for tails, and that's how you go it. I mentioned this last Sunday. We had a woman come and 1 year ago wanted to join our church, and she was in a relationship. It was a common law relationship, and there had she'd been in marriage before, he'd been in marriage before, and both of their partners were living with others. They never really had gotten a divorce. And, oh, it was a, and she wanted to join the church. So I went to the board, and the board said, I asked the board, can you figure this out? Because she was willing to do whatever we told. And the board said, we don't know what to do. So I said, if we don't know what to do to help her improve her marital state, can we keep her from joining the church? And they said, no. So we did. We went ahead and let her join. And it was interesting, the common law husband that she had did come to know Christ as a Savior before he died, because that door was left open. And that was a wonderful thing. So there are some times that you just have to go with the state that the Lord left you with. Now, sometimes you can improve it. And let me say this. From church to church, from one evangelical church to another evangelical church, one fundamentalist church to another fundamentalist church, the rules will always slightly differ. And that's because of different viewpoints. People are trying to emphasize one aspect or another aspect. And really, in some of these complications, it's really debatable. I once got into a discussion with a seminary prof over a situation I was facing, and there were two profs that had got together, and I was talking with them. At one time, they both had held another position that I shared a complication I was facing in the church, and then they reversed their positions as seminary profs. So it can get really complex, so we have to give each other a little bit of room on this. The point is, what are we doing to try to honor the calling and the assignment that God gave us when we were saved, and to do it as righteously as we possibly can? And that's the goal. Is it perfect? Probably not. But we certainly try. And that's what God wants us to do. I remember the Pharisees, when they came to Jesus and they talked about divorce and remarriage, and Jesus was not allowing divorce at all. And then the Pharisees, but how come Moses commanded divorce? Now, if you check Deuteronomy 24, note Moses never commanded it. What Moses said was, if woman A and man A are married, but then man A divorces woman A, and then she goes and she gets married to man B, and then man B divorces woman A, no way can woman A go back to man A. He was just trying to put the skids on wife swapping, because divorce was rampant. And so Jesus said Moses tolerated her, or Moses put up with it, but in the beginning it wasn't, no. He said, because of the hardness of your hearts as a nation, Moses had to put up with this. Don't blame Moses. Moses was in a tangle. I've used that passage in, for comfort many times as a pastor, because sometimes you get situations that are so tangled, you don't know how to sort it out as a pastor. And Moses was in that situation as well. So what God did is went after the people. It was the hardness of your heart that led to this situation. So, but he said the goal in the beginning was not so. In the beginning there was no divorce. It was one man and one woman for life, and that's the goal that God has. And that's what we should always be aiming for. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on...